everyone. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. I know this is a long series. This is the longest series I've ever done in any preaching, but the Sermon on the Mount is worth it, for sure. I always think about the people hearing the whole sermon in one go and trying to digest all of that. There is so much packed into this sermon, and it is incredibly powerful. But what we've looked at so far is Jesus gave a description of kingdom character, the way we come to God, how we are transformed. That's often called the Beatitudes. The description of salt and light, our influence in this world, and how we share that kingdom influence with others. Then a lengthy section that I called the heart of the law, showing their misapplications and misinterpretations of the law, how they were stuck in only a surface reading or in some distorted view of the command, and they weren't seeing the intent behind what God wanted for them. Then we saw some warnings about the danger of having a performative religion, performative righteousness, of putting on a show for others, and how to avoid doing that. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' description of how to pray, as he gives a model prayer showing us how we address God, what kinds of things we can pray for, seeing that really it is pretty broad. It's a short prayer that Jesus offered, but there was so much there that can be expanded into anything that we need to pray about. Well, next up in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, we find a discussion on priorities. And I've titled this lesson, Treasure and Devotion, because that's what this section is about. We have three little snippets here that are all connected to each other. And it's a simple concept, but one that should pose a stern challenge to us as we see what God is calling us to do. So let's read verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is some Greek wordplay here that's interesting. Here in our English translations, we have do not lay up for yourselves treasure. That word lay up is just the same word, treasure. So do not treasure up treasure. That sounds a little awkward to say, but it drives home the point that treasure is anything that you deem valuable. It is anything that you give priority to and stockpile or hoard or give attention and time to. It's something that is worth your effort because it's valuable. So we're talking about two different kinds of treasures. And one of them is the earthly treasure, treasures on earth. And Jesus says that moth and rust destroy. Moth and rust are symbols of decay. We know how moths can destroy clothes, destroy fabrics. We think of rust in the very literal term rust for what happens to metal, but this is actually a Greek word that just means eating, and not eating like food, but how something can be eaten away through some sort of decay or rot or wearing down or erosion. So it's a pretty broad word that applies to a lot of different things. And it fits because that's how our earthly possessions are. They are so short-lived. It's actually a little bit depressing sometimes when you realize just how quickly the things in this world become useless or break down or fade away. You've got some nice thing made of metal, and that metal can tarnish and rust. Clothes can wear away. Wood rots. Concrete cracks. Homes fall apart. Even money. You say, hey, money. Money is subject to inflation. And even outside of the natural gradual decay of all things, there's also the effect of disasters. We have floods and fires, storms and accidents, all sorts of things that can damage and destroy even very well-made things, long before you would expect them to be useless. A lot of you know that we had to do some work on our condo here lately because we had our water heater blow and we had a flood in our kitchen. And they couldn't match our tiles, so we had to replace all of the flooring in almost the entire house. And the real bummer about that is this floor is only a few years old. The guy remodeled it just a few years before we moved into here. It was nice floor. It should have lasted a lot longer than that. Somebody worked really hard to put that floor in. Boy, if they could see how long it lasted and that it so quickly had to be replaced with something else, it's a little depressing, isn't it? I know somebody who had their Letterman jacket from high school, and it was very special to them. They wanted to keep it, and so they put it up in their attic. And some years later, they pulled that jacket down, and like part of it had like melted and it had worn off all weird, and it was just gross and awful and had to be thrown away. There was really nothing to save from it. That's the nature of things of this life. Well, you say, okay, I don't buy junk. I don't buy cheaply made things. I make sure to get high quality products that will outlive me. Even if they're going to wear out someday, they'll last long enough for me. You know, even if they escape decay for a while, Jesus also adds in that, you know, there are thieves. There are other ways to lose what you have. It can be taken from you. It can be lost. This world is depressingly finite and subject to loss on many different levels. Yet, we still spend a disturbing amount of time treasuring up these treasures that are doomed for destruction. We try so hard to accumulate more things. We think about what's the next upgrade, the next step up, this next shiny thing that's going to make my life so much better. But it all fades away. Be extremely wary of the danger of materialism. It is useless at best. You know, I've always thought, we pray a lot of times in our prayers, you know, thank you, God, for allowing us to worship without the fear of persecution that a lot of places have. That's a good prayer. I'm glad that we pray that. I've wondered if we ought to pray a little bit more that we wouldn't be oppressed by our materialism, because I think the materialism and the focus on the things of this world is a far greater threat to most of us in this country than any persecution is. Materialism and the treasure of this world will be the spiritual death of many people. Jesus contrasts this with treasures in heaven. Instead of valuing earthly treasure as some wonderful thing, we are supposed to value heavenly treasure. And so Jesus says, stockpile your good deeds and your righteous living because it is your privilege as a citizen of the kingdom. And this is a really good way to beat that complaint, that question that a lot of people ask, what do I have to do? What is the minimum required to pass the test of going to heaven? It's not about that. It's not about doing the minimum. It is about treasuring up these spiritual things and laying up as much treasure as possible in heaven. Nobody ever asks, what's the minimum amount of money that I need just to barely survive? We're all okay with a little more money, right? Well, why do we think that way spiritually? Why do we say, what's the least amount of spiritual blessing that I can have? What's the least amount of spiritual activity and service that I can have? It's supposed to be something we treasure. So you know what? I want you to be like Scrooge. Not physically, not for money, not in stockpiling your big pile of gold coins to go swim in, but to stockpile your treasure in heaven, to build up a heap of service to God. This works because, unlike Scrooge's materialistic drive, it's not selfish or miserly to excel in righteousness. Instead, we're heaping up every opportunity to be compassionate, pure, kind, sacrificial, bold, patient, and loving. And then, let's mix metaphors a little bit here, then we're setting that whole heap ablaze as a burnt offering to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." We're offering up a sacrifice to God. And I want to clarify that when we talk about heaping up our righteousness, we're not talking about it in the sense of earning our salvation, or the really common thing, but a lot of religions have, a lot of people kind of intuitively have, in the way they think judgment's going to work. You ever heard somebody explain like the principle of scales and judgment? That you take all of your good deeds on one side and all of your evil deeds on the other, and you see which one tips the balance? That's not the way that judgment works. God does not weigh your deeds against each other and see which one wins. He's looking to see if you are obedient, if you have dedicated yourself to Him, and if you have been forgiven of your sins. So when we talk about stockpiling our righteousness, it's not to outweigh the rough edges that we have. It's about offering something valuable to God. It's about treasuring up the opportunity to worship and serve the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, why does it matter if I treasure up earthly treasures? Let's accept for a moment that it all rots. It all has no lasting benefit. These possessions are still pretty great. Who doesn't like stuff? Who isn't happy when they get to go buy something new and exciting? Verse 21 gives us the warning, the problem with putting our focus and trust on the things of this world. That wherever your treasure is, your heart will be found. You can only have one most important thing. The hard thing about earthly possessions is that we cannot totally escape them. They are not an evil that we're supposed to avoid at all costs. We'll have some more to talk about that a little bit later. They're not necessarily evil. There's a lot of good and proper preparation and usage, but I don't want us to rob this passage of its force. A focus on heaping up earthly treasures both contributes to and is a sign of a person who loves this life and this earth. And that is spiritually fatal. Let your heart be in the kingdom of heaven and serve your King. In verses 22 and 23, Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23, we move on to the next little illustration where Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is dark, how great is that darkness?" There was a common illustration among Greek and Jewish writers of the eye being a lamp that shines outward to illuminate the world. Basically, you could look into a person's eyes and see the life within them, or see if their will to live, their vigor, had started to fade. We have some similar expressions in English as well. We talk about seeing the light in someone's eyes. We talk about someone having bright eyes, or just the, I do think sometimes you can look in a person's eyes and see vigor, see a will to live. There is a difference in somebody who is approaching death. But Jesus turns that expression on its head and he takes it the other direction. He says the eye passes on light or darkness to the body within. Now, physically speaking, that's true. That's actually what the eyes are really for, right? The eyes are not designed to be windows to the soul, regardless of the expression. The eyes are light receptors. The eyes pick up on the light of this room that's bouncing off of different objects and people and allowing us to see, and our brains can process that image and understand that, you know, what it is that we're seeing. But Jesus isn't really talking about the physical process of receiving light. He's talking about something spiritual. A healthy eye fills the body with light. The eye is a symbol of attention and focus here. And we understand that usage of the word eye as well. When someone says, I've got my eye on you, they might be physically looking at you, but really they're talking more, they've got their attention on you. They're paying attention to you and watching what you are doing. They are aware. We talk about having your eyes on the prize. That is a symbol of focus. A symbol of knowing what is important and knowing what your goal is. So I'm keeping my eye trained on whatever is important to me. That has undeniable effects on my character and my life. You cannot help but be changed when you are focused on what is good. It's a fact of life that we become skilled in whatever we do every day, whatever we think about every day. You can't help but to get better at doing that. And whatever you neglect is what wastes away. And so it's important what you give attention to. And so this is going to work in both directions. You give something attention because it's important to you. And as you are doing that, it becomes a bigger and bigger part of your life. That's human nature. That's the way that God made us. So a healthy eye fills you with light. Having your attention trained on righteous things, that's only going to happen because you're seeking righteousness, because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus said earlier on in the sermon. But it is something that has its own effects as well. You become more spiritual, more focused on God, more dedicated in your service to Him, the longer that you give Him your time, your devotion, your attention. By contrast, if your eye is bad, if it is trained on what is evil, why would you expect anything else but to be filled with that darkness? And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? That's his warning of the perpetual corrupting effect of sin. See, we're kind of arrogant sometimes. We think that we can give our attention to sinful and harmful things, to distractions, to problems, and that it's not going to affect us. Because I'm not that kind of person. I'm not an evil person. I'm not a person who is practiced in wickedness. I'm a good person, so it doesn't really matter what I do. You see how backwards that is? When you give your attention to those evil things, they will change you, particularly what you're doing on a daily basis. You cannot help but be changed by whatever it is you do every day. You start with a little compromise. You start with a little darkness. You start with a divided heart, and it overwhelms you. The scariest part to me is that you don't even always believe that you've been overwhelmed by it. You can be deluded into thinking that the darkness is good. You grow to love that darkness, and it becomes a shining light to your blinded eyes. Now, the true light just seems like pain. I don't think there's anything scarier in Scripture to me than the idea of self-delusion. I can kind of deal with the fact that other people are going to try to trick me or try to teach me something that is wrong, but the fact that I could believe something that is wrong and still be perfectly satisfied with it, that is scary to me. It is a warning to not train yourself in what is evil. It is a warning to be focused on God so that that self-delusion does not happen. In verse 24, the last verse of this section, Matthew 6:24, says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus sets up a dichotomy here. You cannot serve two masters. You choose one, because they both demand complete devotion. Regardless of what we say about how independent we are and how I don't answer to anybody except myself, the heart wants to be led. We were created to be led. But with our two possible masters, Jesus chooses diametrically opposed words like hate and love, devote and despise. He says, you have these two masters, these two possible masters. You can only serve one. That word serve is showing that it's serving like a slave. We're not talking about having two jobs. Lots of people have two jobs. Lots of people have two hobbies, two extracurricular activities. You can only have one master. Serving God is not like having a hobby or having a second job. He owns us. He demands exclusive devotion from us. Everything we do is for Him. And so we have to be fully dedicated to Him in every way. The thing is that the other master is that way too. He demands our devotion. He lies to us and tells us that He only needs a little bit. But that corrupting effect takes more and more from us the longer that our eyes are trained on evil. You cannot serve both God and, I'm reading from the ESV today, it says both God and money. I kind of like the word mammon that's in some of the translations. And that is the literal word that is used there. I know why money is put in a lot of the translations, because we don't know what mammon is, and money's a little easier to understand. But there is a certain gravitas to mammon, and it adds just a little extra layer to what Jesus is talking about. We're not just talking about money here, not just dollars and cents. Mammon is a catch-all word for money and possessions and earthly things. It is all things physical, all things that relate to this life and to our satisfaction here and now. And here it is personified as an idol. Not just money generically or stuff generically, but the idol of mammon. So I've capitalized it even here on the slide. You cannot serve God, the true God of the universe, and mammon, the God of your satisfaction here and now. You only get to choose one. But I have a question. A question that I think a lot of people have. Is this even reasonable? Is this accurate? Is it really this extreme and this dramatic? Because we all have jobs and money in our bank accounts and wallets. We all pursue money and possessions to at least some degree, if only because hunger pushes us to. But really, even beyond hunger, like, who here in this room really only tries to get the very minimum you need to survive until tomorrow? I mean, some of us lead more minimalist lifestyles than others, but generally, we're pretty spoiled. We're pretty wealthy by standards of the world and by standards of history. We have a lot of stuff, and we pursue more. We want more income. We want promotions. We want new jobs. We want new things. I've never met a Christian that was completely removed from all things physical. Now, people have tried. The creation of these monasteries, this idea that we're going to remove ourselves from the world, we're going to remove ourselves from anything beyond just the very basic necessities, just the food that I need for today, just the little bit of opportunity to live, and devote our lives entirely to spiritual service, and then just this tiny sliver that gives us the ability to live here and now. People have done that. Is that what God calls us to do? Is that the meaning of this statement that you cannot serve two masters? It is not. We need to be careful here because, again, I don't want to explain away this passage so much that it no longer has any meaning and no longer has validity. Jesus uses strong words here for a reason, but we do need to understand what the reason is. You know, the Bible, in plenty of places, talks about money being used for good, the necessity of work, all sorts of financial considerations. And there are plenty of people in Scripture who have more than just the bare minimum, and they're not condemned just because they have more than the bare minimum. So how is it that Jesus says that I can't serve God and money? I want you to remember that this is about ownership and service. My soul and myself were made to serve God. The earthly possessions that I have are a part of glorifying God. But let's sketch out two little pictures of what a life looks like for one who is serving God versus one who is serving mammon. And this isn't going to be maybe as extreme as you would think, but it's extreme in effect. If you are serving mammon, if mammon is your master, then here's what your life looks like. You have a job. You have a family. You have a home. You have hobbies, friends, possessions. You look for ways to increase your wealth to whatever degree your ambition dictates. Some of us are more ambitious than others. You are looking at the next things to buy. You're looking at what sort of ways you can move up in life. But you also want to be a good person. And so you do some good things. You come to church. You sing songs here with us. You listen to the preacher talk about whatever Bible verse he's going to talk about. You do some good things for people even. Because this is a good thing to add to your life. Religion and service and general morality is a good thing to incorporate in your life. That didn't seem so scary, did it? That seems kind of normal, disturbingly normal, because in that sketch, we're using religion and morality and service to God as just something to try to add in, something to incorporate into our lives or to top off what is already a good life and a good pursuit. Here's the other sketch. If you serve God, then you know that your purpose is to please Him. You know that first and foremost, you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And you have a job. You have friends. You have family. You have a home. You have possessions. You might even be looking for the next things that you can buy. But you accept those things as a blessing from God because God is taking care of you. And God has blessed you with more than just the minimum. He has blessed you with more than just what you need. Because God is a good and gracious God. And you know that tomorrow you might not have what you have today. But you thank God for what you have anyway. But what you do in this life is all for glorifying God. So as you work, you're working to support yourself, to support your family, to be able to help those who are in need. You're doing that to be a blessing and a productive force in your community, bringing something of value to those around you. The way that you live in your family, in your relationships with other people, in everything that you do, it's all to show the light of God's glory. And the most important thing to you is serving God. And nothing else can ever supersede that. You see how these two sketches have a lot in common? In that a lot of the trappings of this world are still there. But it's the difference in intent, the difference in priority, the difference in what is most important to you. Is God and religion just something that you add to your life to make you more moral? Or is serving God your life and the physical blessings that you have are a blessing from Him and something to enjoy for however long that you have them? That sounds subtle, but it's very different. And the effect that it has on your life is very different. Because if you're pursuing what is physical, then that growth of materialism in your heart grows and grows. The darkness overwhelms. And God, that you put in to add to your life and to make yourself better, well, it's easier to edge Him out step by step. But if you're serving God first, and there are opportunities to help others, you help generously and enthusiastically. If you have less tomorrow than you have today, you still praise God and you still thank Him, and you're still happy because you're still serving God. You see the difference? It's monumental. It is useless for us to pursue satisfaction and purpose through the things of this world. There is too much unavoidable decay and loss, but not only that, there's a spiritual decay when we train our eyes on darkness. If only we knew how easily our innocent possessions could morph into a twisted idol. Maybe we would pray more earnestly about that. That we would not let our blessings become curses. That God would protect us from our own unhealthy desires. One passage to close us off here. In Job 31. Job 31 verses 24 and 25. Job says, if I have... This is in a long list of things that Job has tried to avoid. He says, if I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, then down in verse 28, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. That has to be our attitude. What is your treasure? What is your devotion? What do you put first above all? God knows. And He will judge accordingly. So pray that your heart and mind would be molded. Pray that you would put Him first always. And He will be pleased. Thank you for your attention. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, if you're ready to come to Him and to be a disciple, if you have questions, have any need that you need to ask for, we're happy to help you as well. You can come forward now and let us know. You can let us know afterwards. You can talk to us, and we can show you from Scripture what God wants for you. That is our goal here, to glorify our Father in heaven. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.